Where or who do we look to in times of difficulty and tests of our faith? Christians will say, I look to God, of course. I trust in my Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has led me so far, and I believe he will continue to do so. I have no reason to doubt him. But do the words of our mouths match the reality of our lives? Ways of thinking or acting may simply be habits from our earlier lives that have not necessarily been fully thought through and questioned by us. Are there perhaps sinful habits from our past lives that we are simply not putting to death as we are commanded to do? How affected are we, perhaps, by our own family situation, our own family's way of thinking, particular cultural ways of thinking that we bring with us into the mix? This can and may be a good thing, of course, but the danger comes when we use these things to decide what is true for our lives and the way we should think and act and be. We claim God and his word as our living guide and as the measure of all that we do, but we know that God offers far more that we can experience of him. We're called to enter into the fullness that is ours in Jesus Christ alone. God here has taken Israel out of Egypt, but it is clear from this passage, and if you continue to read through Exodus from the passages following, that Egypt is still to be taken out of Israel. And that can be true of us also. Israel has been redeemed out of Egypt against impossible odds, leaving an old life behind. So have we, if we are in Christ. Israel has been led by God through baptism in the Red Sea. So have we in profession of faith, if we are in Christ. Israel has been guided by pillars of cloud and fire to their current position, having received the promises of God to lead them to where they are meant to be. We also have been led by God through his word, if we are in Christ. As we take a break this week from 1 Kings, I thought it'd be helpful for us to see some of the background. So if you look in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1, it tells us that the Exodus was some 480 years earlier. So we're stepping back from about 1000 BC, the time of Solomon that we've been looking at recently, to more like 1445 BC. To the time in it when Israel were in Egypt and were being taken from Egypt by their Lord and God. So let us learn a little of this Exodus. The children of Israel had been slaves for generations. When their treatment had become unbearable, they cried out in pain and agony to God, and he sent them Moses to guide them. God mightily rescues the Israelites by sending 10 awful plagues upon the Egyptians. He then opens the Red Sea and sends them through. Then 3 days later, we find them in the situation in this passage before us now, as they begin their wanderings through the wilderness. Our main focus for today: how do we respond to the tests of faith? Are you led by fear or faith? Will be found in verses 22 to 25. Are you led by the world or by the word? Verses 25 and 26. And where do you find your rest? Verse 27. So firstly then, are you led by fear or faith? Verses 22 to 25. Just 3 days earlier, Israel had sung together to God's praise, saying in verse 2, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God." And his great power over the Red Sea is sung as well. "At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up, the floods stood up in a pile." They declared his right of ownership over them and his eternal rule. Then see verse 16, where they declare themselves to be a people who have been purchased by the Lord their God. Yahweh has brought them, and he owns them. Now we know that they had taken food and water with them, and normal trade routes had water supplies roughly spaced about a day apart. But God has other plans for them, and he leads them by another route. Perhaps their expectation was to receive all their heart's desire immediately. Were they not promised, after all, a land flowing with milk and honey? Surely it's an easy thing for this miracle-working God simply to transport them out of Egypt and straight into this promised land. Why this necessary excursion? So here they are, 3 days later, having used up whatever water they had brought with them, and they are becoming really thirsty. Imagine the scene as they trudge forward, becoming hoarse of speech, weary, dehydrated, dry, cracked mouths beginning to appear amongst them. But then, behold, there's an oasis in the desert. They stagger forward, only to be met with bitter disappointment, even in their extreme need. Thinking they would drink anything, they find the waters of Marah are simply too bitter for human consumption. God is showing to them their true spiritual state. We can find ourselves shouting at our Bibles as we read this passage, "Why do you not cry out to God? Have you so soon forgotten what he's done for you and on your behalf? If you'd but let your soul pant for God in the same way that your body is panting for water, do you not think that God will hear your cries? What? Do you still doubt his power to save you, despite all that you have seen, all that you have lived through, all that God has brought you through? Was the sending of Moses to stand up to Pharaoh not enough for you? Were the plagues such a small and inconsequential thing in your life? Was the parting of the Red Sea so little in meaning to you? Then the destruction of Pharaoh and his armies, when you were fearful for your lives, and the pillars of cloud and fire to guide you through the wilderness. Are you really so slow to see God at work in your lives and on your behalf? Is his arm shortened that he can't supply a little water as you cry to him in your time of need? Have you been so blind to God's true care of and for you? Do you think he would lead you so far and then leave you to die in the wilderness just 3 days out of Egypt, having gone to such trouble to rescue you? He's also said he has plans for you. And has he not been true to his word thus far? Every step of the way, he has led you and done exactly according to what he has said he would do. How much of Egypt have you really brought with you? To this point, Egypt has died to you, but have you died to it? So imagine the joy then when water is seen ahead of them. Doubtless some youth would have run ahead and been met with utter bitter disappointment in finding these waters to be undrinkable. It would have been more than they could bear, it would seem to them. Now their hearts reflect this bitterness in spirit as they now grumble against Moses. There's no hint of a heart cry to God for relief. Every turn in life is a God-given opportunity to renew our fellowship with the living God. And yet we so quickly judge by appearances. Things haven't worked out as we hoped for, perhaps regarding our situation. Very relevant at the moment. Our career perhaps hasn't gone out the way we'd mapped out for ourselves. Our family are not everything that we'd hoped was going to be. As we seek to witness to them and speak, we had visions of our whole family turning to God in Christ. Even the church we find ourselves in may not be everything we'd hoped for. So our bubble is being burst at every turn. In our current lockdown situation, do we find ourselves crying to God for relief? Or like multitudes around us, do we simply moan about the perceived mishandling of our government or whatever other complaint we may have lurking in our minds and imaginations? We so easily forget the Lord knows the end from the beginning. Are his plans not always the best ones for us? And these plans are best revealed to us as we only follow him in faith and in obedience. He calls us to be faithful, obedient seekers of him. And he will never leave us or forsake us, is his glorious promise. What greater thing is there than to declare God is with us in all circumstances, even the most difficult trials and circumstances, even when appearances would seem to be to the contrary? Again, we need to ask, how much of Egypt is still in us? Despite their behaviour in the situation, Moses prays on Israel's behalf without telling them off in any way, without reproving the people of Israel, and God answers with another miracle. A log that when put into the water turns the bitter waters to sweet, and they're able to quench their thirst. What a great thing it is that God so frequently doesn't deal with us according to our unbelief, according to our lack of faith. He may chastise us, and he frequently does chastise us when necessary, but it's always chastisement from a loving Heavenly Father. Here, both God and Moses respond to Israel's unbelief with astonishing grace, with astounding patience. They're like a loving Heavenly Father with a young child who's still learning the most basic lessons of life, and they tenderly respond by providing for the children of Israel's their need despite their childish tantrum. So many begin the Christian life perhaps expecting a life of ease, a life of simpleness. But faith untested is faith unproved. And faith unproved will ultimately be as stagnant and as bitter as these waters of Marah. Yet we all must confess to grumbling at God for his dealings with us on occasions, or a sense of dissatisfaction at our circumstances perhaps, grumbling in heart if not in voice. Certainly we all need shorter accounts with God in confession. Our guilt can too soon make a stumbling block for the exercise of our faith. We are all in a trial at the moment with this coronavirus, and have perhaps been surprised at the effects on our mental state, or how self-centred we might have become in our prayer lives and other habits that we've developed. Whatever individual issues and problems this incident has served to bring to the surface, it's certain that we must all go to God until our own way of thinking and our own way of feeling are altered and put in line with how God views these things. We need a Christ-centred, God-centred outlook on the whole situation, and we need to view ourselves accordingly. Israel now spent but a day by these waters before being led some 7 miles south to a true oasis of pure water, as we'll see. Who of the Israelites would have thought that throwing a log into the waters would have made them sweet, would have made them wholesome, would have made them nutritious and useful? Israel should have been crying out in gratitude at this point. They should have been filled with a sense of awe and wonder at the goodness of their God who's rescued them yet again in their time of need. But the world is God's training ground for them and for us. And we are to face whatever trials God puts before us with patience and with faithfulness, willing to be instructed at every turn. Nothing short of heart surgery was needed for Israel, and nothing short of heart surgery is needed for us. They and we have perhaps yet to learn what the Apostle Paul discovered. He could openly say to the Philippian believers, "I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." But how are we to be guided in this journey of faith? Our next heading: are you led by the world or the word? Verses 25 and 26. God now provides further for Israel and us a test and a rule for the whole of our life. Here we have a commandment with a promise. Verse 26. If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. They are given a clear and simple foundation for the whole of life. Listen to God and do what he commands of you. Listen and obey. It's so simple, the smallest child can understand it. True prosperity comes by taking God at his word and doing all that he says. At this time, we are not told any details of God's commandments, but we're simply face to face with a very basic principle. What God says to do or not to do should be done because God is God, and we are not. And he knows what is best for us. Our obedience to him flows from knowing his loving, that he loves us, that he cares for us, that he desires the best for us. His commandments are to be our delight and not burdensome in any way. But is Egypt yet out of Israel? Is Egypt yet out of us? As believers, we are told Egypt is out of us, and our constant call is to live in the reality of this truth in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. An illustration of this, I was just reading recently, we have died in Christ and been raised to newness of life in him, but we're still carrying the corpse of our old dead cells around on our backs, it would seem, this rotting, decaying, stenching, smelling mess that is our previous lives, our old cells that we need to be rid of and be putting to death. We are dead to sin, and it should be a great grief to us that we find so much of it still clinging to us. So what voice then, since we are commanded here to listen to the voice of God, what voice do we actually listen to as a guide to our lives? Do we perhaps prefer the wisdom of the culture in which we live, whatever that culture may be? We may think one culture is superior to another and want to listen to what that says. Or perhaps whatever seems good at the moment. Perhaps we're just led by a whim or a thought that pops into our heads or pops into our minds through the television. And we say, oh, that sounds good, that sounds wonderful. I'll adopt that as my policy. And we shift back and forth with no clear understanding, no clear foundation to our thinking. Perhaps if we're still at school, our schoolmates have the answers that we need for life. And we listen to them and we follow them and just do what they say and copy them without really giving any thought to what we're doing and how we're acting and what we're saying. Are we those driven by our feelings or emotions? Is another group of people that we encounter to decide what is right or not. It doesn't feel right, so it can't be right. How often do we hear people think like that? Or even a favourite preacher or teacher or writer, good as these may be, and we listen to them and we hang on every word that they have to say as if they can never say anything which isn't correct and isn't true. Now, I'm not saying we can't gain wisdom from possibly all of these. Of course we can. But are we seeing if the Lord's voice is truly what we are believing here? And what we are thinking, and consequently what we are doing with our lives. Perhaps we need help and guidance with family, with relationships, between husband, between wife, the difficult and thorny question of how we raise our children, discipline in the house, other family matters, other family members, other friends and neighbours, or perhaps with work, or a difficult situation that we're encountering in relationship with someone, or simply how to cope with ourselves during these challenges that we're facing through this lockdown. The Apostle Paul speaks well of those at Berea because they follow the principle, really, that we've outlined for us here in Exodus. These Jews were more noble than those at Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. The measure of what we believe is to be according to God's word and his holy standard. Whatever else we read, whatever else influences our thinking, we're to put it to that test and ask the question, Does it fall into line with what God has said? Do we search, therefore, God's word, knowing it has all that we need to direct us in whatever circumstances we find ourselves? The basic thing is first to read, then listen, and finally obey what we have read and heard. All of this is done remembering that it flows, of course, from our walk with the living God. That means obedience is to be heartfelt obedience, if it's going to be a true obedience. It's not just an outward obedience, but it's got to be the whole being involved in our walk with God, in our obedience to his commands. We love to please our Heavenly Father, so doing what he commands is to be easy, isn't it? It's to be a delight, isn't it? We come now to perhaps the central part and main focus of these few verses. Mara, we should see as a greater blessing than Elim, these two places that they find refreshment. Out of Mara, the bitter, that's what the word means, the Lord reveals his name, or one of his names, Jehovah Rophe. I am the Lord who heals. In verse 26, we read this. And he gifts Israel with a covenant promise at this point. The Lord is the one who promises physical, spiritual, and emotional healing. All three of these are wrapped up in this name, Jehovah Rophe. God is to be our complete healer. Physically, he may heal whatever ailment or disability that we have or that we find, or he may use it for greater good in the furtherance of his kingdom. There are many people who can give testimony to ailments not being fixed, and then they discover that it enables them to be a help to others with the same ailment or the same problem or the same difficulty. And that can be a greater blessing to understand that and to be used of God in that way. Spiritually, the threefold forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future. But also we find union with Christ, with God through Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Communion with all three. Intimacy with God is to be the call of our lives. Emotionally, God can heal us. Many people have past deep-seated hurts. Can be caused through their lives, difficult lives, even sadly in church situations. Many people are hurting, coming to a place like this, wounded and needing help. And we can simply point them to the healer, Jehovah Rophe, and say, there is where you're going to find your help. I'm just there to be a signpost to point you to him. True and complete healing is found, of course, only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and perfectly, ultimately, only in the life to come. But he continues to work in us in this life, showing us his grace in remarkable ways. We always have the sense that the now, but the not yet of faith. There is a now, there is a promise of complete fulfillment now. What you are and what you have in Christ is full and complete, but because of our baggage and because of all these things we've been talking about, we don't enter into the fullness of it. We can't see clearly. We're hampered by ourselves, by our sin, by the world around us, the world, the flesh and the devil. But there is a completeness to be found now in him, and we should seek to enter into that. But glorified and sinless bodies are ultimately required to experience the full reality of the river, of the water of life, in the full presence of God. A covenant here was accompanied by promises that were given as well. But no commandments are yet presented to the children of Israel. These will come shortly, will come later. The law of God as it came to Israel was not, as the majority of Israel came to believe, given to them as a set of rules to somehow make them better. This is a total false understanding of the law of God, which I've heard so many times. The laws of God are given to make us better, but they don't, and they can't. All they do is show us the sinfulness of sin. They heighten our guilt and show us our need of a saviour, our need of one who provides all that we need, the Lord Jesus Christ. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. The few of Israel that truly believed were those who saw beyond this law, realizing the impossibility of keeping God's commandments, and saw the promised Messiah, saw the one who was promised in and through all the teachings that they were provided through Moses and other prophets and teachers, and that is progressively revealed throughout the whole Old Testament. Our ultimate sin is unbelief in him. So we need to daily seek that we would be wholehearted towards our Lord and our God. Then, thirdly and finally, where do we find rest? Israel has been battered and bruised, a nation in slavery, dragged out of slavery with violence, as the Egyptians faced the angel of death without bloodshed as a remission for their sin. So Israel has been taken, fleeing Egypt in such a hurry there's no time even to wait for the bread to rise. So they have to eat this flat bread. Led by God to a place where they're trapped between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army there on chariots ready to massacre them all. Then fleeing through the Red Sea on dry ground as God parts this Red Sea for them. And the Egyptian army is swallowed up by this sea. Now they are thinking they are dying of thirst and thinking, this is our end. It's exhausting just going through that catalogue of things that Israel faced. And certainly Israel were a people at this point in need of rest, even if undeserved through their basic lack of gratitude and faithfulness for all that had been done for them. They're in need of a rest, though, from their labours. It's been a difficult ride so far for them, hasn't it? So Israel, who at the first sign of new difficulty don't take the opportunity to cry to God, don't show anything in gratitude for being brought so far by the mighty hand of their sovereign Lord, have such hard hearts that all they can do is complain to Moses. How does God respond to Moses' prayers? Bitter waters are made sweet, and they are given several weeks of relaxation beside the refreshing waters and palms of Elim. They should have been utterly amazed and utterly astounded at the kindness and goodness of God to them at this point. We're told that Elim here has 12 springs and 70 palms. This wouldn't have been missed by the nation of Israel, knowing that they were 12 tribes with 70 elders. God is even in these details. This is the first time of real rest from their various trials and their various tests. We know and recognize, don't we, that life is hectic. Life is stressful at many times. To be able to work is a healthy state for us to be in. So this lockdown has created a new kind of stress for many of us that we're having to face. Forced labor has been a common demand that many people have to face throughout the centuries. But forced non-labor? That is a hard thing to bear and can end up being more exhausting than actual labor. But whatever our situation, one thing is certain. We need to learn how to rest. We need to be able to have opportunity to recharge our batteries, to truly relax. They say that a change is as good as a rest. So I'd just like to suggest to you four things actually, and then a suggestion for beyond this. Something completely different from what we normally do would offer us rest for our souls, an opportunity to recover. One Christian brother, who was a very dear friend of mine for a number of years, he used to insist that he found a new hobby every year, something new to do and work at. And in his spare time, he'd worked very hard at this new hobby. So one year he took up playing the flute until he became good enough to be playing in the church band, to lead the worship. Another year he took up archery as a hobby until he won a cup for being the most improved player that year. And there were other things which I can't remember that he also did. We're commanded repeatedly in God's word to wait upon God. This might involve times of intense prayer and meditation while seeking his face, seeking to do so without distractions, perhaps going somewhere quiet by ourselves, just us, a bottle of water and a Bible, or some book that will be easy to read and not require too much from us. A.W. Tozer, who is known to be greatly used of God, every year throughout his preaching life took 2 weeks away from the world. He'd found a place in the woods somewhere where there was just a cool spring and a beautiful surroundings. So in the middle of summer, he'd go there, just him, the stream, and the word of God. And that was it. For 2 weeks, and he'd seek the face of God, quiet repose, and there his batteries would be recharged and he'd be equipped and fitted for the next year's onslaught and ministry. It may be good for us, perhaps, online or over the telephone or by Zoom meetings, to just simply discuss with each other, what do we do? What do we find helpful? What provides for us this rest that we so need in life? We might be tempted to think, of course, that Elim was better for Israel than Mara. Just as a sense of relief we obtain at times of when trials end is a great sense of relief that we experience. But it's the trial that provides the lesson for our spiritual growth. What determines if it has been a help to us? Simply if we learn from the experience, examine ourselves in the midst of this trial. Being this side of the cross, we have far less excuse than the children of Israel had. So I feel compelled to urge us to use what remaining extra opportunities we might have during this lockdown time to examine ourselves individually, earnestly, and to seek the face of God. Israel is at the beginning here of a 40-year period of seeking true rest, which is found for a while during the reign of Solomon, as we've been studying the rest of the time together. True rest is a rest from sin that is found ultimately only in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wanderings in the wilderness were to show them their need of this kind of rest. Some, by faith, of course, saw beyond their circumstances what was happening to them and their situation to this promised one from heaven who was yet to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the call to us is found in Hebrews 4. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, but strive then to enter this rest provided by him alone.